It's indeed a privilege and a pleasure to be able to introduce my friend. This is Pastor Aaron Sutherland, originally from the island of St. Vincent. Getting to know him over these last several months, and I feel like, I don't know if we're over years now, and got to know this brother. And one thing I can tell you about him is that he has a genuine love for the Lord, and just has a heart for the things of God. And so I know that he's going to be a blessing to you. And so you give him a warm welcome as he comes, Pastor Aaron Sutherland, ministering there on the island of Trinidad. God bless you, my brother.
Pleasant morning to each and every one. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you. And I want to thank Pastor Maynard for extending the invitation for me to find myself in Nevis. First time in Nevis, and I truly appreciate the warm welcome that everyone has given to me. So when we think of one kingdom, many nations, we have to understand that within this world that we live, there are so many things that could be different about us. There are so many things that could, divide us, so to speak. But there is one thing as the kingdom of God that binds us together, and that is the gospel. So, beloved, we would have the service this evening, and I will go more into the kingdom. But I'd like to, this morning, set a foundation for what we will be talking about this evening. And this evening, we will talk a little bit more about one kingdom, many nations. But this morning, I would like for us to turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And I want for us to focus on verse 27. And the Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict he saw in me, and now here to be in me. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. And when we think of the gospel, we have to define its terms, because when you look at this world today, even Satan has his own version of the gospel. And so, beloved, when we think about the gospel, we're thinking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're thinking about that finished work that was done on the cross. We're thinking about the teachings that Jesus Christ would have left for us to live by. We're thinking about everything that encapsulated the work of Jesus Christ, and which was capped off by his work on the cross. And so, beloved, it is within that which was done that we could stand and say, as Romans would speak, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is only through Jesus that we can be saved. There is no other name. Bible says that there is no other name given among heaven by which we must be saved. And so, beloved, for a few moments this morning, I don't know how much time I have, but I will try to keep it short. I know it after lunch already. But for a few moments this morning, I want to preach a message entitled, The Gospel That Binds Us. The gospel that binds us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before your throne of grace this morning. Father, I ask, O God, Lord, that, Lord, as I would speak your word this morning, that nothing would be of myself, dear God. But Lord, everything will be of you, dear Father. The Lord, that I will, as I bring this word this morning, that Lord, it will be a word in season for those who are here in Shiloh Baptist this morning. Lord, we understand that it is by no mistake that those that are here this morning. And Lord, maybe, oh Lord, that through your word, you would save someone. Maybe, oh Lord, through your word, you will convict, oh Lord, that Christian, oh Lord, who may not be walking in the way that they should be, oh God. Maybe, oh Lord, you will challenge our heart this morning. But Lord, we ask, oh Lord, that your will be done through your word this morning. So Father, these things we do ask that you grant. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask for thanksgiving. Amen and amen. Beloved, when we talk about the gospel that binds us, we have to understand that as we live in this world, as I said, there's so many things that divides us. But when we come together, but many times you see many people come together under different banners and unite. The easiest thing I could think about is when political parties start campaigning. Everybody jumps in the red, the yellow, I don't know what the colors are here. I can only speak of Trinidad and St. Vincent. But, you know, it becomes such a uniting factor that the different sides become nasty with one another. The different sides become so nasty with one another that neighbor don't even talk to neighbor anymore. That you don't even want your children playing with somebody who is off the other side. But that shows me that even the world's unity is flawed. It shows me that even as a people who live in this world, even though we bleed the same blood and we walk and we put on our pants and always one leg at a time like everybody else, I am just a man just like you and you're just a man just like me. I'm talking about mankind, and so I'm not excluding women. But in the midst of everything, despite everything that we could try to do to unite, we could never fully unite the world in the way that we want to. We are different people. We have different personalities. You know, Lord knows my personality is different from my wife's, but we love one another anyway. You know, Lord knows my personality is different from my siblings and my other brothers and sisters, but we love one another anyway because we're bound under the auspices of family. But you know, sometimes not even those things could bind families together. I know some families that don't even talk to one another. The only time they come and talk to one another is when somebody dead. They meet at funerals. That's the family reunion. You know. So not even those things are long lasting. Not even those bonds are long lasting. But might I tell you this morning that the bonds of the gospel are eternal. Amen. The bonds that we have created under the gospel are going to last forever. Because, beloved, as the Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 6, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's kingdom will not pass away. So that means for as long as we would think it, while this building, while it is nice and good looking now, eventually there may come a time, and I'm hoping not, God forbid, but eventually there may come a time when this building will pass away. But what is done for Christ, that will never pass away. Beloved, when Jesus Christ would sit with his disciples in John chapter 14, he said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also." We understand that the bonds that we create in the gospel are eternal because what? Jesus Christ is eternal. And so the bonds that we have created in the gospel will last forever. But many times as believers, we have a hard time understanding the bonds of the gospel. We have a hard time understanding that this gospel binds us together. And it is through that fact that we call each other brother and sister. But even in our churches, sometimes the world gets into the church and we have a hard time calling our brother, brother, and calling our sister, sister. I remember as a young believer coming up, just getting into church straight off the road, you know, the street wasn't out of me just yet. And I remember a sister coming up to me and she was telling me, she said, Brother Aaron, you know you're very hard to love. And my response to her, sister, despite me being hard to love, you still have to love me. Because why God say you have to love me? Bible say, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and anyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, knoweth God, for God is love. So if you can't love me, then you can't love God. I say, I may be hard to love, but get some training, sister. You need to learn to love me. And yes, I was a little rough around the edges at the time. But many times we, as believers, forget about what is most important. We forget about the fact that the gospel is what we should live by. We forget that that is our creed. That is how God has called us to live. And God has called us for that purpose. Many times I always ask God, I said, Lord, why as soon as I get saved, you didn't take me to heaven? I don't want to live here. You see how expensive things getting? Price of things going up. And I working with TT dollars. Eh? You understand me? If you know TT dollars, you have some blue $100, and that blue $100 is like water. It goes away. It goes away very quickly. As soon as you spend it, you ain't getting no change. And I'm saying, Lord, why can't I be in heaven with you? Why can't I be in your presence even now? I don't need any of these things. I don't need these worldly possessions. Bring me to heaven now. But then we have to understand that God's plan with his people is for us to bring glory to him through the gospel. So in understanding that, the gospel that binds us must be understood in the fact that, hey, the purpose of our lives is to bring glory to God. We don't live here by accident. We don't live here by coincidence. And as God has saved you, if you, beloved, know Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, then your life is not your own. Your life belongs to God. Your life belongs to the purpose and the work of the gospel. It is not just the pastor's job. Not because the pastor got called to the ministry. Each and every one of us have a part to play in the ministry of God's work. We just have to find our place. You know, the Trinidad Anthem says this, that every creed and race find an equal place. That everybody would find a place where they could develop, where they could prosper, where they could do their best within the country to help it grow in its excellence. However, you know, many times we are not looking to benefit the gospel. We're looking to benefit ourselves. So, beloved, for a few moments, let us talk about the gospel that binds us. Let's talk about that gospel and what it does for us. The first thing we must understand that gospel that binds us is a planned gospel. God always had this plan for your life. God has always had this plan for the gospel to go out. In Philippians chapter 2, if you just go to the next chapter, the Bible says in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It wasn't something that was willy-nilly. It wasn't so. Have you ever been anywhere and you know the people who was running the thing unprepared? You could know And you could see, many times as I'm talking with Pastor Maynard, I say, Pastor Maynard, because I have been trained in Bible school, I know when preachers go to the pulpit unprepared. Sometimes other people may not know. The rest of the congregation might not know, and they will say amen, and God is glorified, yes, even in the midst of that. But I know when preachers go to the pulpit unprepared. And you see, the thing is, beloved, Christ did not go to the cross unprepared. Christ did not go to the cross not thinking about what he was going to do or just hoping that his blood would cleanse us. He knew. The Bible says that he had planned our salvation even before the foundation of the world. And beloved, that speaks to something, that even before the foundation of the world, God had a plan for you and I. That God thought about you, God thought about me, God thought about each and every one of us and said, hey, I know that I would have to die for the sins of these people. That knowing that I would have to die for everyone who sits right here in Shiloh Baptist Church. That was planned. And you might say, what is the significance of it being planned? What is the significance of it being done this way? Beloved, because sin is a dangerous thing. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it is a sorrowful thing for sinners to end up in the hands of an angry God. It's a terrible thing for sinners to end up in the hands of an angry God. Beloved, understand that in your sin, and usually when I'm talking to children, I describe sin one way. Sin is anything you do, say, or think that breaks God's rules. But might I tell you, as we're big people this morning, sin is your rebellion towards the things of God. So anything that you know that is against God's law, anything that you know is against the rule of God, beloved, it is sin. And beloved, we cannot say to ourselves that we are not sinners. The first thing we have to admit to ourselves, as we have to admit in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. And beloved, in the midst of all of that, because we are sinners, we are in rebellion towards God. The Bible lets us understand that even in the midst of everything, that as we are sinners, there is no hope for us in the midst of that. As Father Abraham would tell the rich man, there's a great gulf fixed between God and us. We cannot bridge that gap ourselves. And there is no good deeds that we can do. Many times people tell you, well, if you are good and you treat people good and you behave well, then you will be able to enter into heaven. Beloved, might I say that is the biggest lie anybody ever brought. Might I tell you, beloved, this morning, that there are some nice people in hell. That there are some people who are generous in hell. That there are some people who have given their life savings and their wealth and their riches to great causes and great things. But guess what? The end of their soul is in hell. Because why? Because why? There is nothing good that we could do that could make us righteous before God. There is nothing good that we could do that could make us righteous before the true and living God. The Bible tells us in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 that he has eyes too pure to behold sin. That he has eyes that are too pure to behold evil. But beloved, in God's precious plan, in God's plan for us, even though we were sinful and we were wretched, even though we don't deserve it, and probably for ourselves, we will never get to acknowledge that gift. Might I tell you this morning that still in the midst of all of that, he loved us. And a part of God's plan was because he loved us. Many times the children ask me when I'm doing Sunday school, when I'm doing youth group, why would Jesus die on the cross for us? Why would Jesus die on the cross for me? Simple, love. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Why did he love us? Because he made us. Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that he has known us from our substance. Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah that he has known us even from the womb. Bible lets us know that he has had a plan for each and every person. In the book of Peter, Bible tells us he is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all come to repentance. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Beloved, might I tell you this morning that God loves you. And you might say, well, Pastor, how do I know that God loves me? You are alive. That is the first thing that we know that God loves me. Because despite whatever has happened, I might not be able to pay my bills, but I am alive. Life may not be going how I want to go, but we are alive. Things may not be how they should be, but we are alive. There are many people who go to sleep on one part of the night and don't wake up to see morning. And every day that is given to us is the opportunity for us to express to God how much we appreciate him. But also every day that is given to us is a chance for us, if we do not know him as Lord and Savior, beloved, to trust him. To trust him, because why? We are not our own. We are not to our own devices. But also, not only was a part of his plan love, but also his part of his plan was action. Many, beloved, I've grown up in this world and I've learned some things. Many people could say that they love you, but love is an action word. Eh? Love is an action word. And what was the action that showed that Jesus Christ loved us? He took himself to the cross. It was not an easy thing to do. If we remember in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ would pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was not an easy thing to do. And it was not an easy thing to bear the sins of this world. It was not an easy thing to put the nails in his hand. It was not an easy thing. It was not an easy thing to have his blood shed, to bear the beatings and all these things. And I always tell people, I couldn't be Christ. And I say, if God was like man, salvation would be a lot different. I always tell people this, because he bore those things, knowing that at the end of the day, he became sin for those. He became sin who knew no sin, that we may be read the righteousness in him. And so what happened, as I would like to say, is called an unequal exchange. That Christ would give us his robes of righteousness, and he would take on our robes of filth. And in that transaction, we stand in the righteousness of God, having accepted his good gift. But he loves us even past that. He loves us even past that, because, hey, there are times that we mess up as believers. There are times that we fail. There are times that our mouth gets us into trouble. There are times that our actions get us into trouble. There are times that, husbands, we are not as good to our wives as we should be. There are times when, wives, you're not as good to us as you should be. But guess what? All of those things are forgiven and covered under the grace of the cross. Amen. And I say, it is different, because I always tell people, I couldn't be Christ. Because when I see Christians jumping in carnival, I'll lick them down one time. You know, I couldn't be Christ. When I see Christians misbehaving themselves, I say, no, come up. Come and see me, please. You have eternal security, come. And even though we make a disgrace of the gospel, and sometimes we make ourselves to be a hindrance to the gospel, still in the midst of that, Christ loves us. And so this gospel is a part of God's plan. And beloved, if you want to be a part of God's plan for your life, it starts with you coming to know Jesus as your Savior, that you would know that He is the only one that could save you from your sin, that you would know that He is the only one who could remove your unrighteousness from you and give you that new life. For as the Bible says, for as the Bible tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, yet all things are become new. And so, beloved, if you want a new life, a new start, a new energy, something new in your life, beloved, might I tell you this morning that it starts with Christ being in your life. But not only was this gospel planned, this gospel is powerful. Many times, beloved, we underestimate the power of the gospel. But what the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, by the Apostle Paul speaks to the Roman Christians who in their own way were facing the challenges of the early church. Idolatry was rampant, prostitution rampant, the things that we deem evil in society was rampant. But at the end of the day, what does the Apostle Paul say to these Christians in the midst of encouraging them? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Beloved, might I tell you this morning, that the greatest miracle that could happen in any church is to see a soul get saved.
Amen.
You know, I have here with me a bracelet that is dear to me, and it always reminds me of what God did for me on the cross. It says, Luke 15:10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Understanding that in the midst of heaven, that heaven erupts with joy, that heaven erupts with celebration over one soul. We ain't talking about 10 souls. We're not talking about 1,000 souls. Many times when churches see salvation, we want it to be like the old revivals of old. We want it to be when we see 10 and 1,500 people come. We want it to be like the day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls come to know Jesus as Savior. But might I say, even one soul is precious. And in that one soul, beloved, that Jesus Christ thought about that one soul when He went to the cross for you. The gospel is powerful in the fact that it changes lives. And so, beloved, might I say that in the fact that the gospel is powerful and it changed lives, that God is still changing. That God, not Himself, but God is still changing us. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul, after he gives encouragement to them about their salvation, about the work of God that has started and begun in them, that God would finish that work in them, he says to them, as you live, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel. Beloved, might I say, beloved, that if we subscribe to the gospel, we subscribe to God's plan for our lives, then, beloved, the gospel had to have changed our lives. Might I say to you that even from my own personal testimony, I stand here as somebody that has been changed by the gospel. I stand here as somebody that has been changed by God's word. And beloved, by no means am I perfect. By no means am I a perfect man. If anybody here is a perfect man, you don't need church. You could go home. You know. By any means, if you're perfect, you don't need church, you could go home. We will never, ever be perfect. But as we surrender ourselves to the changing nature of the gospel, we have to understand that it is powerful enough to change us. Many times as believers, we come to church, we listen, and we have head knowledge, but not heart knowledge. Our heart is not changed by what God has spoken to us about. Our lives are not changed by what God has brought from the pulpit. or even in the teaching class. So guess what? We have a lot of knowledge about the Word of God. You know, as Philippians will continue to say, having a form of godliness, but denying the power therein. Beloved, I believe that a lot of believers are weak because they have never accessed their power in God. It sounds Pentecostal, but it's true. You understand me? They have never accessed their power in God. They've never burned their knees on the ground when times got hard, or even when times were good, praying for not just themselves, but others, interceding on behalf of people, and seeing God change the lives of those people. Beloved, where I serve in Trinidad is not the easiest of places. I serve in an area called Carapo. Usually, it's been a little quiet these days, but Carapo is usually in the news a lot. You know, and things happen. Heads are found at the racetrack, different things. And many of us know, many times when I tell people I'm working in Trinidad, you know, and I speak to people from other islands, their face turns a little sideways and they say, "You in Trinidad? How you managing that, boy? They ain't kill you yet?" And I understand, you know, our news ain't that great. And I say, "Oh, because I'm married to a Trinidadian and I'm basically now a citizen." You understand me? But I understand that our news is not great. But understanding that in the midst of all of this, when I work in that area, or I work, one thing, people ask me if I'm afraid to work in Trinidad. No, I'm cautious. So for example, I'm not going to walk with my chain outside. You know, I'm not going to be flashing $100 in the sky. You know, I'm cautious, but I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Why? Because the same gospel that changed me is the same gospel that could change these people that we're so afraid of. Many times we ask, many times when things are going bad in the country and we see crime and violence on the rise and we see things going wrong in our country, we see teenage pregnancy and we see diseases going up, we see abuse going up, we're seeing all these things going up, and you know, we say, "What is the government doing?" The government ain't had no part in that. That is man wickedness in his heart. That is man's wickedness in his heart. So as much as the gospel has changed us, we have to trust in God's saving power to change others. Because the gospel is not good for me alone. It's good for you too. And what I like for myself, I want to give it to somebody else. If I have gone to a business and I got good service, I recommend that business to somebody. And one of the things we have to understand is that in the midst of this wicked world, that education ain't going to change nobody. You know, you give these people education, they become educated thieves, educated lawyers and bankers and all these other things. You give them social programs. You give them social programs, you're just giving them a baseline to start with. They're still going to do evil. You understand me? You give them help and training, it's not going to work. The only thing that could change the heart of man is the gospel. That is why it says it is the power. The word used there is dunamis, the same word that is used to form dynamite. It is the power of God unto salvation. And understanding that in the midst of everything, there are some battles we cannot fight on our strength alone. And many times we try to change our children. Yes, we have good home lives and good lifestyles and all these other things. And we're wondering, hey, why is my family going left? Hey, why is our community going left? Why is our country going left? We cannot fight these battles without the power of God. That is why Paul would tell the Ephesian Christians, he would say, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor, not of the Romans, not of the US, not of any other country, but put on the whole armor of God. We cannot expect that this world is going to change. This world is going to change by using worldly methods. That's mad. It could only change by using godly methods. We have to be intentional about it. Many times I meet parents and they say, oh, I just carry him church, you know. He does go church. But you ain't going church. And expect something to work out there. No, it don't happen. You know? We have to live and trust in the power of the gospel to make the changes in the life of our people. I think about my own self. I never liked church. I grew up, trust me, the fact that I'm a preacher right now is God's will. Because I never liked church in my whole life. I never liked church people. I never liked church. Because understand, I grew up on the road. I was a street kid. My friends and I, we play football on the road, play cricket in the road, you know, do all of those things. And my mother made me go to church. When she got saved, everybody go to church. No matter what hour I came home from the night, 9 o'clock, church was 10 o'clock, 9 o'clock, you had to get up and go to church. And me, I ain't going to disrespect my mother, so I go in and get myself ready and go to church. And half the time, I would sleep anyway. The church I went to had a little sick bay upstairs. That was my bedroom. I always call it like that. You understand me? But, despite that, I will tell you this. Every verse that I learned came in handy when I got saved. Everything that was taught to me came in handy when I got saved. There were things that were passed down to me, even in my sinfulness, that began to make changes in my life. And even as the Holy Spirit began to speak to me, you know, and I would say no, and I would say no, and I would say no. Many times I would say no. Might I say, beloved, we are the ones who make sure that the gospel goes out. There are those from my church, and I thank the Lord for them. When my mother was having a hard time with me, they would come and talk to me. I ain't listen to them, but I glad they came and they spoke with me. Not because somebody rejected the gospel or not because somebody rejected what you have to say. Doesn't mean that it didn't make an impact, you know. And eventually, over time, while it took a while for me to like church people eventually, I began to like church. I began to like church. And as God changed my life and he saved me, now I'm dealing with the same people that I didn't like. And now God has called me to serve them and be their servant. And it seems funny, yes, but that shows you how the tables can turn. That God, as he changed my life, would make me the servant of the same people who I despised. Just like the Apostle Paul, God made him the servant of the same people he despised. He hated Christians, and God made him a servant to Christians. And that is the change, and that is the changing power of Jesus. That is the changing power of the gospel. You cannot fight against it. As the Apostle Paul learned on the road to Damascus, when Jesus would say to him, "Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks?" You will be fighting a losing battle if you think you could fight against God. You'll be fighting a losing battle if you think you could fight against the gospel. Even when it came to me trusting God enough to go to Bible school, and I remember this in the midst of it, I had to really trust in God, because for a good long while I told God no. For a good long while, even though I felt called to ministry, when God started opening up and showing me where he wanted me to go, I told God, no, I'm here, I'm working with the government, I love my job, where you want me to go in Bible school for? Let me go. I go learn in church. That was not the thing. Eventually, I had to surrender. And beloved, might I say that if you are truly here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe God is speaking to your heart about something. You see, God would never force you, but he's going to talk to you. Because he has a plan for you to do something for him. He has a plan for you to reach somebody for him. He has a plan for you to get the gospel, not just out here to Nevis, but over to St. Kitts. Not just out here in Nevis, but to the rest of the Caribbean. Not just to the Caribbean, but to the rest of the world. There is a plan that he has for your life. And might I say, all it takes is your full surrender to see what the power of God could do with you. But might I say that even though the gospel has been planned, the gospel has its power, the gospel has its people. One of the things I was told by one of my friends as I went to Trinidad and I began ministering, and I started out in a small church, and I was able to grow the ministry there, and eventually God would take me away from that church and bring me to where I am. One of the things he always tells me, he said, Aaron, don't be worried about numbers. God has his people. Amen. Numbers is not, you see, many times people talk about numbers in church and they say, well, we don't have many people in our church. We can't do much. My God is not about quantity. God is about quality. God is looking for some quality believers to trust in him and to be willing to be used for his honor and for his glory. He is looking for people who are willing to be used for his honor and for his glory, beloved. And might I tell you, hey, we could have 1,000 people in this church and it's 999 devil. You understand me? And you could have 10 good quality people in another church and they are doing well. You understand? Understand that God is about what God has his people. And even the Apostle Paul understood this when he would say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So he says, look, even though I'm in prison, there are those who preach Christ, speaking of Christ as though it has something to do with me being locked up. But hey, guess what? The gospel going out anyway. God always has his people. And beloved, God is not stuck in any one box. God is not stuck to any one limit. Beloved, here's the thing. Even though I got saved at 17, I've been in Baptist church since at 10. One of the things we like to do is to put God in a box. And I thought the chorus said we should put Satan in a box, but we put God in a box. But the thing is this. We have to be willing to push the limits and boundaries and trust God to see what he will do. We don't know who he will reach. Many times the reason that we don't do it is because we are afraid. But guess what? If God had the wherewithal to change your life, can he not change the life of others? If God had the wherewithal to change you and you are here sitting down in church, maybe you grew up in a Christian family. That's great. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you didn't and you came to know God through some different avenue or some different ministry. Might I say that isn't it great that we have minds and wherewithal that we could develop ministries that could be able to reach not just adults, but also children, also youth, also the elderly. We could develop those ministries so that we could reach and find the people who God wants to save. Many times we forget that the engine, that the method that God wants to save people is through the gospel. The means by which we do it is up to us. You understand me? But the method is always the gospel. You understand? It is not deliverance ministry. It's not miracles. Miracles could happen, you know. And we give testimony and we give glory to God. But the Bible tells us it is through the foolishness of preaching. It is through the preaching of God's word that God has chosen to save men. So our duty as believers is to get as many people under the sound of the gospel. But you see, many times churches come to a place where they're afraid to take risk. The bank account nice, the treasurer is happy. You know, we could pay we bills. The offering comes in nice. And once we don't do anything too much to rock the boat, we could live like that. But here's the thing, when you live like that, you become stagnant. And many times as believers, we become stagnant in our Christian life. And because we do nothing, we have idle hands for the devil to work with. So then as soon as that happened, now Satan started to come in the church. And we start to criticize the pastor and the preaching. We start to criticize the singing. We start to criticize everything that's going on in the church. And we leave in here because it ain't have no love. We leave in here because it ain't have nothing to do. We leave in here because why? We took our eyes off the prize and we are not pushing the gospel. God has called us to the work of the gospel. And when we're not doing we work, we find everything else to do but our work. You understand me? But beloved, as I stand here this morning, I don't ever want for any believer to not be a part of the work of God. I want every believer, as they stand before God, that they would hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so, beloved, if you are a person of the gospel, if you are somebody whom God has changed, might I tell you, beloved, that gospel is the thing that binds you to each and every one of us here this morning. But not only that, not does it bind you to those who are here and you call brother and sister, but it binds you to those on the outside. Because what? When Jesus Christ looked at those on the outside, when he looked at the multitude, he says, "Look, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Many times as believers, we look at those on the outside and we see them as a waste of time. Might I tell you that Jesus Christ looks at them as a harvest. Amen. And so, beloved, understand that this gospel that binds us, this gospel that brings us together in unity. I don't have anything in common with Pastor Maynard. I can tell you that. He older than me. Although he look younger than me, he's older than me. You know. He's older than me. He married longer than me. You know. His children are older than mine. But I can say this. The thing that me and him have in common is the Christ that has saved us. Amen. The thing that you and I would have in common if you know Jesus this morning is the Christ that has saved me and you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard about this Christ and his saving power this morning. Might I tell you that now is the opportunity by which you can come and come to know him as Savior. Because this gospel is not just preached here in Nevis. It's not just preached in the Caribbean. But it's preached all over the world. And we want for you to come to know the same thing that we have known. That God can save. That Jesus can save. David in Psalms 34 would say, "Oh, taste and see that God is good." Would you taste this morning? We have spoken so much about his goodness. We've spoken so much about his good work. We've spoken so much about the gospel and how it can change and how it can make a difference in your life, how it can make a difference in my life, how it can make a difference even in a believer's life who has already taken it. Won't you trust him this morning?